Awesome. Thank you. Well, good morning to all and happy Resurrection Day, especially you early risers today. Amen. I've always liked the first service, the sunrise service is what they call it. But a few years back, those sunrise services meant that we were outside when it's about 22 degrees. Or it's raining or misting or something, and so just to plan ahead, we'll have them inside for now on, and they're not quite sunrise, it's kind of a post-sunrise service, but it's still early, and congratulations to everyone who was able to get here at 8 o'clock this morning. That in itself is a feat. Thank you, Lord. There's the Virgin Mary, then there's everybody getting here at 8 o'clock, especially those with kids this morning. God bless you. You can see His grace pouring out in mighty ways this morning. So today's text is going to be in Matthew chapter 28. If you want to go ahead and pull your Bibles out there, we'll be in verses 1 through 6 initially. So I'll give you a second to turn there. Now, Mike told me that I had printed out the NIV. Is that right, Mike? Oh, not for this one. Okay, great. All right. So this will read, it will correspond to the Bibles that you have this morning. So beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 28, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." I love that. The angel is just like, "Yeah, what do you think?" You know, he's just kind of kicking back there. I always have this picture of an angel just kind of, "Yep, that's right." "His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him," I bet they did, "and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay.'" Father, we ask that you would bless this message today. May you increase, may I decrease. Holy Spirit, may you search our hearts. Father, may you reveal yourself in glorious and mighty ways, Lord, to those who may have doubts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning's message is entitled, "Is There Any Doubt?" When you hear this title, if you've been going to church for a while, you probably are expecting a message about the facts of the cross and the resurrection and Jesus' death, providing irrefutable evidence that what the Gospels tell us is true. And that is a very common and a very powerful Easter message, but it's not for this morning. What I want to talk to you about this morning is about doubt and questions about whether any of this stuff is true or not. Can you have doubts about parts of the Bible and still be a Christian? Can you have doubts about parts of the Bible and become a Christian? Do you need buckets of faith to believe in Jesus, or simply faith the size of a mustard seed? Let me share something with you. I grew up in a Christian home, a never-miss-a-Sunday church-going Christian family. I was saved and baptized when I was 7 years old. I had a childlike faith. My faith was simple but solid. I believed that what I read in the Bible and what I was told in Sunday in church was the truth, and it was, and it settled it, and it settled the truth of all of it in my mind. Eventually, as an adult, though, I went to seminary. I learned things about the Bible that I never knew. I learned ideas about God and Christ that I had never even contemplated before. I learned ways to read and interpret the Bible through a lens of historical and contextual criticism and other fancy words like that. And with all this new knowledge, doubts began to creep in to my mind. Is the Bible really inspired? Can it be trusted? Is God even real or just simply a figment of our imagination? Is Christianity any more valid than any other religion? How dare us think so? Now, I didn't know it at the time, but my professors were intentionally breaking down my preconceived notions of God and Scripture. They realized that doubts would arise through the things that we were studying. They expected us to begin having doubts because we had to learn to grapple with them. Someday I would have to counsel others that have the same questions, that are feeling the same way. So I had to wrestle through those doubts using Scripture, logic, honesty, and perseverance to find the truth. After fighting through doubts and questions, which, by the way, did not happen overnight, at the end of my journey, I determined that the Bible and everything in it can indeed be trusted. I didn't have to understand everything completely for me to be able to believe in God or the Bible. After all, He is God. He's entitled to a few mysteries, isn't He? There are a few things about God that we still cannot explain or even understand. But because I persevered through it, I wrestled with it, my faith grew stronger because of it, not weaker. That was nearly 20 years ago. Now, do I occasionally have a few doubts? Of course I do. I'm human. We don't quite understand the mysteries of a God who is so far above us that we can only catch a glimpse of what He's revealed. But I go right on trusting God because I've experienced His goodness. And I've seen a change in my heart and my life. And I know that God is real. And I realize that everyone is on their own faith journey this morning. Maybe someone in here. This morning I wanted to let you know that if you're still evaluating the authenticity of the Bible or its many incredible claims and stories, that it's okay to have doubts. Just keep seeking the truth. Keep coming to church, because God will reveal Himself and Jesus will come to you. How do I know this? Preacher, you seem awful confident. Well, it's because the Bible tells us. As a doubter or one with questions, I assure you that you are in good company this morning. In the passage we just read about the resurrection of Jesus in Matthew 28, can you see all the evidence verifying that Jesus had risen? There were empty tombs, glorious angels, eyewitnesses, a huge earthquake, Roman guards passing out because of fear, an angel sitting on top of a stone that had been rolled away. In addition to this evidence pointing to Jesus having been risen from the dead, the Gospels depict that Jesus made 13 post-resurrection appearances over a period of 40 days. Yet even with all the evidence, there was still a doubter among Jesus' closest friends. To make matters even more intriguing, he was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. His name is Thomas. Turn to John chapter 20 in your Bibles. Now, if you're looking through a New King James Version, I'll let you know that this is a New International Version, an NIV reading that I'll read this morning, but you'll still be able to follow us along. So John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, also known by his Greek name Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." It's interesting that phrase, that "we have seen the Lord," it's in an active tense in the Greek. And what it means is, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord. They're super excited. It goes on and on. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Why would Thomas, one of Jesus' own disciples, refuse to believe? Well, maybe he's a bit like you and me. He's gone through some rough times. People have let him down. Religious people have let him down. And he's faced some brutal punches from life and has wondered, where was God when he was laying on his back? Regarding the Messiah, he'd put all his eggs into one basket, believing that Jesus was the Christ, and then Jesus was crucified. And now he's supposed to embrace this fantastic story that Jesus is alive. Come on! Thomas is a realist. People don't just come back to life. Do you know why most people doubt the Bible is truth? The number one reason is questions you can't answer. How can this be? This is fantastic. You mean a flood covered the entire earth? And one little family got on it with two animals of every kind? God shut the door and they floated around until all the waters receded? Are you trying to tell me that's true? You trying to tell me that somebody walked on water? Come on, man. You trying to tell me that somebody killed a lion with a jawbone? Killed hundreds of Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey? How can this be? The second is that there are situations in the Bible that seem unfair. Oh, now wait a minute. You can't say God is love. Because look in the Old Testament. You know all the people he killed? Or people killed in his name? What about the women and children? They didn't do anything. I can't believe the Bible's true. No. I can't, because I can't understand how a God of love would do something like that. Inconsistencies. And the third is that there's personal hurts that they can't resolve. Why did this happen? She was a good person. He was a good person. Why did God let him die? Why did all those people die? Why did the shooter walk into the elementary school room and kill innocent children? God could have stopped that if he wanted to. No, I can't believe the Bible. I know good people. You say are going to hell. They're good people. I can't believe this Bible. I can't believe what it says. Maybe you can relate to one of these things or all of these things that cause doubt in your own mind. I want to tell you this morning, brother to brother, brother to sister, no one blames you. And God doesn't hate you for having questions. A preacher I heard recently said that your faith is a journey, not a destination. Another preacher, the strongest faith isn't a faith that never doubts. The strongest faith is a faith that grows through our doubts. Then the great Oswald Chambers says that doubt is not always a sign that man is wrong. It may be a sign that he is thinking. That got me thinking this week. Do you know that God is aware of your doubts and questions? He wants to lead you through the valley of the shadow of your doubts to the other side, where freedom and victory await you in a faith that you never imagined you could have. Right now, we're currently studying verse by verse through the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 4, unpacking the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. This woman had made some poor choices in her life. To tell her that the Messiah whom they had been looking for over 1,000 years had come would have been unbelievable. She would have doubted. In fact, she initially doubted what Jesus was telling her. She had a few questions that he needed to answer before she would believe. You see, the Samaritans believed that the Messiah would be a prophet of sorts and would tell them all things pertaining to life. Yet knowing all this beforehand and despite her probable doubts in her living situation, Jesus went to her to bring her truth and freedom. Though many people might argue that she was not worth the trouble, she was worth it for Jesus. You may be sitting here today thinking that you're not worth the trouble and that Jesus just wasted his time coming to die for you. Tell you what, I'm thankful that human standards do not measure our worth to God. In the same way that Jesus went to the woman at the well to let her know that she was valued, Jesus went to Thomas. Let's read the next part of Thomas's text. So back into John 20, verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. So a whole week had passed and Thomas is still with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Now we won't talk about it this morning, but in the book of James and other places, it says, "Blessed are those who don't doubt. For he who doubts is like a double-minded man. Don't expect that they will receive anything from the Lord." Not doubting and walking in complete faith is where the huge things of the Lord are, the blessings. But it's okay to have some doubts initially. I think if we're a Christian long enough, we've seen God move, that our doubts should turn into faith. But I want you to recognize this here this morning, that Jesus came specifically to Thomas, as he did the woman at the well. He knew of Thomas's doubts, but didn't hold that against him. Jesus proved who he was, and Jesus will come to us too, even with our doubts. If we are sincerely open to the truth, he's patient with our questions, thank the Lord. But notice this one thing about Thomas. He was with them a whole week after, right? He didn't leave the group. He didn't quit. Why did he get an intentional and specific visit from Jesus? Because he hung in there. He showed back up. He kept coming, doubts and all. History tells us that Thomas went on to evangelize India, and that in 72 AD, he was martyred for his faith. He was impaled through the stomach, died a very painful death, while still preaching Jesus in his mouth. He refused to back down when they said, "We're going to kill you if you don't stop." He says, "I'm going to preach Jesus anyway because I know the truth." So you have a man who goes from a doubter, who's misnamed, I believe in the Bible, Doubting Thomas, to Believing Thomas. Why would he subject himself to that if he didn't know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was true? And we have this account in our Bibles. He kept on. And we have got to do the same thing when we have doubts. Just keep coming. Hang in there. Don't refuse God's gift of salvation because you can't figure everything out, or you can't buy into everything the Bible says. Don't reject Jesus because someone in church let you down at one time. Or maybe you've noticed someone from church has an inconsistent walk with Jesus, and therefore you doubt if anybody is the real deal Christian like they profess to be. I get it. Hang in there. Keep seeking the truth, because the Spirit of Christ will come and reveal the truth to you if you are really teachable. Because Jesus is truth, and it is the truth that sets us free. Now, as a side note, sometimes the doubts that we have are not self-initiated. We have an enemy that hates us, and he lies to us, and he puts doubts in our mind, he puts questions in our mind. Nothing new, mind you. He's been doing this since the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Getting Eve at first to question God, to question God's goodness. Then she began to doubt. She got her husband. Questions seemed valid to me. And off they went. And by the way, we're still paying the bill for that little incident. The enemy deceives us in other ways too, besides doubt about God's goodness. Maybe it's the things we've done in the past that Satan brings up again and again to make us think that we can't be forgiven despite what the Bible says. Or the devil lies to us and tells us horrible things about ourselves so we believe we're not worthy of God's love despite what the Bible says. And these lies produce nothing but doubt about God's word and his loving character. You see, if Satan can keep us out of our Bible, out of fellowship and out of God's presence, he will keep us from the truth, and the truth will never set us free if it doesn't have a chance to speak to us. And at that point, all the devil has to do is take his hands off the steering wheel of our life, and we'll go right over the cliff on our own accord. Jesus came to give us victory over the devil, over lies, and over doubts. We have to be willing to stay the course and fight to know the truth. It takes a small amount of faith to get in the door. And once you're in, faith will grow. As I mentioned at the beginning of this message, faith is like a mustard seed. A mustard seed starts out so small you can barely see it, and then it grows to a giant tree, one of the sturdiest on the ground. As I conclude this morning, the cross that stands empty today testifies to the heart of the God who loved us. And the empty tomb testifies to the truth of that story. There is no doubt. However, sooner or later, you will have to decide either yes or no to Jesus. You may wonder if there is an actual judgment. You may believe that this life is all there is, so live fast and die hard. Party on, Wayne. That is a very high-risk gamble, if those are your thoughts this morning. Just because we sincerely believe something to be true doesn't mean that it is, unless we're discussing the Bible. People have had nearly 2,000 years to prove that it is a fake, but none have succeeded. In fact, there are countless testimonies of many who have tried to prove that it is not true, but in the process of their investigation, ended up surrendering their heart to God because of the overwhelming evidence that every word in the Bible can be relied on as being true. So regarding judgment, the Bible says that we die once, and after that judgment, When we stand before God, we will not be judged by how many good things we did or how good of a person that we were. We will be judged against the standard of God's holiness, which is 100% perfection. Therefore, the Bible declares that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our only hope is Jesus and His righteousness. And we will be judged on whether or not Jesus was a propitiation for our sins. And that means a substitute. He died in our place. He got our sin. And we got His righteousness. If we choose not to accept Him as Lord, the Bible says that we are condemned already. The good news is it doesn't have to be that way. It is possible to set aside your doubts and questions that have prevented you from accepting God's gift up to this point and say yes. You may still have questions about how everything works, and that's okay. But you do need to decide, yes, Jesus, or no, Jesus. Because no decision is actually a decision. And in that, the Bible has left no doubt about it. Amen. Let's bow our heads.